Hey, good morning, Sower Nation. It is Saturday, November the 15th, in the year of our Lord, 2025. I'm J.D. Walt, and this is your wake-up call. All right, friends, let's dive straight into consecration today. Jesus, up. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's the word of God. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Who's ready for a good one today? The title of today's entry is The Problem with Religious Lawyers. Okay, you're going to have to give me time to develop that. This is not a swing at lawyers, okay? Just get that out of your head. Our text, all day long, John chapter 8. We're going to focus on verses 2 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. The word of the Lord. Now consider this. The sun was hardly up and the Pharisees were holding court. Let's try to make sense out of this trial. For starters, we have the law. The Pharisees, the religious lawyers, I'm calling them, and the teachers of the law came as the prosecutors. They brought a woman, the accused, whom they intended to bring to judgment. Or did they? Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. No, these lawyers cared nothing for this woman, a mere pawn in their chess game. They were going for the lawgiver. Whose side would he take? Would he set the law aside and grant her immunity from prosecution? Or would he permit them to throw the book at her and their rocks? If ever he had a chance to win points with the powerful, this was it. Let's be clear. Jesus gained nothing by taking her case. In this classic no-win situation, Jesus searched for the third way and chose to compromise. Are you kidding me? Jesus called a play no one knew was in the playbook. He turned the lawyers into the accused, put them on trial, and compelled them to testify against themselves. Bam. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So how can there ever be any sense of justice in this high court? Why not just throw open the prison doors and let them all go free? Isn't that what the gospel does? The gospel does not do away with justice and judgment. Rather, it crushes condemnation. Watch this. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. There's guilt, and then there's shame. Guilt can be punished or pardoned. Shame must be crushed. Yes, even crucified. Shaming is our twisted sense of justice whereby we hide from our own unresolved guilt while projecting it onto another person and then condemn them for it. In doing so, we heap condemnation on ourselves, and the cycle endlessly repeats itself. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve knew they were guilty. And rather than abandon themselves to the mercy of God, they covered themselves, hid from God, and prepared for their defense. You have to see Genesis chapter 3. See how it works? Rather than confessing their guilt, they concealed it. And in concealing it, they condemned themselves, swallowing their shame. Those who have swallowed shame cannot help but to throw it up on others. A person who feels condemnation will unwittingly do anything to transfer it to someone else. That's why we did it. That's why we crucified Jesus. We were there. In fact, we are there. And that's the problem with religious lawyers. Even though they lose, they never stop coming. Now, about the matter of Jesus' words to the woman. Everyone likes to make such a big deal of this, noting that Jesus didn't let her off the hook without a parting, stinging rebuke to show that he was still a hardliner against sin. Here's what he said. "Go now and leave your life of sin." That's verse 11. Maybe so. But note this. Jesus was not talking to us. He said this to her. No one else was even around to hear it. Our tendency is to take what Jesus said to her and make it our moralistic message to the masses. Go and sin no more. As though it were ours to tell them. I must stand before Jesus, pardon in hand, and hear these merciful words spoken directly to me. And no one else but me. I'm the murderer. I'm the adulterer. I'm the thief. I'm the idolater. Me. I see another truth hiding in this last phrase, go and leave your life of sin. Jesus sets us free from the penalty of sin. And even better, he sets us free from the power of sin. So often that power shows up as shame. That you are forgiven for doing bad, but let's face it, you are yourself inescapably bad, forever defective and damaged goods. It's this residual stain that keeps us bound in a life of secret sin. It's what makes Jesus' words to her so powerful. She doesn't leave wearing the scarlet letter. She leaves loved, so forgiven it's forgotten. Even she can forget it. Her sin is as dead as those rocks laying all over the ground. But those religious lawyers don't think for a minute they will leave her alone. And they will chase Jesus down all the way to the cross. They're covered in shame, and they're coated with pride, which is the same, two sides to the same coin. Jesus crushes the entire economy of shame and pride and condemnation and self-righteousness. And it's amazing, guys. All this is so alive and well, and we all know it. And that's the deeper meaning of the story. Don't be a religious lawyer. You are the woman caught in adultery. I am too. Jesus doesn't need lawyers. He needs witnesses. And again, you real lawyers like me, you know what I mean here. This is not a slam on lawyers. Let's pray. It's a simple prayer today. It's the ancient Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then I like to add, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a son. And finally, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a saint. Yeah. Let's journal today. What are our journal prompts? What do you make of this distinction between guilt and shame, right? Guilt is I have done bad. Shame is I am bad. And how those two things work together. And so here's a question. Have you given Jesus your shame yet? Here's a clue. Do you struggle with always needing to absolve yourself of fault by blaming someone else? It's just maybe a little clue, a little tell. So many of us, we know we're forgiven, but we're still carrying the shame. We're still carrying the residual condemnation. It's still churning down in our soul. He wants it. That's. I think that shame is actually the power of sin. It pushes it underground, right? It may forgive it on the surface, but it pushes it underground. Shame pushes it underground where it continues to become it's just like a secret lover. It's not a mortal enemy. And we live in these cycles, these traps of self-condemnation. All right, well, we ready to sing today? We're going to sing. I just want to remind you, we're having tacos together next Tuesday, our first ever wake-up call online Taco Tuesday luncheon, 11:30 Central, next Tuesday. There's a link in the PS today. We'll have to send you the Zoom link. We'd be glad to do it. All you got to do is tell us you want to come and your email. But grab that today, and I'm going to hand it over to our favorite worship leader and myself. All right, friends, it's time to sing. Isn't it good to sing every day?
Amen, it is.
Because, I mean, there's a lot of days in our life that we don't sing.
Right.
I've had too many days.
There's more of them that we don't than we do.
I know. We're trying to fix that, aren't we?
That's right.
What if we sang more days in our life than we didn't? It'd be a better world.
We can try it.
Let's try it. And so we're committed to singing every day, and we're singing the great hymns. And today we got an old spiritual song. Let's talk to them about it. What are we singing today?
Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. We all know that one, for the Bible
tells us. When did we learn that one?
We learned that in the first grade.
That's right. We learned that in the first grade.
And that's when that we could talk about it in the first grade.
So this has three verses. Tell them the page number.
Page 155.
155.
This, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know.
I'm trying to get my son David in here to run a video camera on my phone and capture this, because I have a feeling this is going to become a classic. Here you go, Dave. We're just going to go right on with production. You know what? Seedbed, we just don't even do a second take. It's one take every time. And it's often rough, but
you better
it's always
get it then, huh?
It's always good. Okay, are we ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who dies, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Last verse.
Jesus, take this heart of mine. Make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live with thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Well, that is a classic song. And we are delighted to have gotten to sing it with you today. We are, I just think about that woman that we talked about today and how they wanted to kill her. Those men brought that woman and they said she has sinned. And they were picking up rocks. Yeah. They had stones in their hands to kill her.
Right.
And Jesus, you remember what he said? He said, whoever among you has not sinned, let them throw
the first
stone. Rock. And you know what you heard hitting the ground?
Stones.
Rocks.
Yeah.
They just started dropping their stones. They started dropping their stones.
Right.
And Jesus looked up and there was nobody there. And he said, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? He said, neither do I. And go and sin no more. And you know what? You know what song she went away singing? I bet. Jesus Loves Me.
Yeah.
Jesus Loves Me.
Karl Barth, one of the great theologians 20th century, was at this massive religious lecture, I don't know, some famous university. And somebody got up and asked the question, I'm going to get the story wrong, but they asked him a complicated theological question, like, and he said, let me give you the answer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a storied song, and we're privileged to live a storied life when we follow him. Well, it's time to go, it's time to sow, it's time to get out on the fields and sing that song on the streets, okay, because people need to know it for themselves. So, for The Awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
And I'm David Walt.
We'll see you on the field.